Dear Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to meet together today and to praise your name. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us now as we open your word, as we reflect upon it. Lord, help us to be generous with our time, our money, but more so our lives, our hearts given to you. Lord, help us to really see what it means to be obedient disciples. Lord, we pray that we might be challenged by your word to do your will. Lord, we also want to pray today for those who are not well. And we think of Ian in Warmington recovering from this squashed finger. We also pray for others who aren't able to be with us today, whether it's a bad back or battling cancer, various other issues. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon each and every one. We pray that they might be able to return to us soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've seen in the last few weeks, it has been a tough time for the PCQ, and that time hasn't finished yet. Last week, I think it was really important that we saw that discipleship and being a part of God's family, it's all about partnership in the gospel and staying unified, if you like, and together in Christ. But today, as we continue to look at discipleship, we're concentrating on what it means to be obedient in Christ. Just as Jesus obeyed his Father, we too are called to obedience. It's a bit like our little kids when we teach them to obey us as parents, except that we have to remember that our Father is the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, and the outworking of being saved by Jesus and having faith that he is rescuing us. The outworking of that is that we will live in accordance with God's instructions for us. In other words, a disciple and a follower of Jesus, because they trust in Jesus' death on the cross, I trust in the forgiveness that brings. A disciple will live in God's way and not their own way. If you've ever seen the two ways to live presentation of the gospel, that's what it's all about. Whether you choose to live your way in rebellion to God, or whether you choose to live God's way under his authority and under his headship and rule. I've just been teaching that to a number of kids this last week as they're thinking about being baptised in our church. But look at what Paul says there, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," you might remember he's in chains for the gospel, "continue to work out," he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." The Lord of all creation, in whose image we are made in and crafted, we're made in his likeness, he uses us to fulfill his good purpose in the world. Paul also describes for us here, in a sense, a mode of operation, the way that we go about doing God's work in the world. Now, this is what he says in verse 14, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Those words still hold true today, don't they? We can look around us and see a warped and crooked generation. He says, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. We don't go around as God's agents in the world, you know, slumped down, dragging our feet, begrudgingly doing the work of the kingdom. No, as ambassadors, we don't do that. In recent times, there's been a new series produced in line with the popular, movie series, Star Wars. A movie series that I grew up with as a kid. But this new series, some of you might have heard of it, is called The Mandalorian. Hands up if you've heard of that. There's a couple of people, yes, a few. My wife, Kerry, has. We watch it a lot with our kids, yes. So, The Mandalorian focuses on this guy who's a soldier. But he particularly lives by an important code, a rule of life. And he often says the words, you know, he sort of, you know, poses and sort of almost looks, this is the way. And, you know, it's very Star Wars, but he often says these words as he rallies his fellow Mandalorians to live by their code of honour, if you like. But what Paul describes here is the way that Christians are to live. But then we have this beautiful picture. We don't want to miss the imagery that Paul is drawing on here. We're the work of our Creator, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And as we live as obedient disciples, he compares us with the very stars in the heavens, the stars in the sky. It's a picture of creation, isn't it? This is how God has made us. As we do the work that he gives us, we begin to shine like stars in the universe. As we hold firmly to God's word, the very words of the gospel that bring life to everyone who believes, we become radiant in the world. Now, Paul wants us to be able to, he wants to be able to boast when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. He wants to be able to boast that his work was not in vain. He says, you know, he wants to be able to say, look at all of these faithful disciples. That's what he wants to be able to say when Jesus returns. He says something that sounds a bit unusual, particularly if we're not familiar with the sacrificial system in the temple from the Old Testament. He says, he's like a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice and service coming from their faith. Now, think of this a little bit like, say, a marinade that you might pour out on the barbecue on all the food you're cooking. Is drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice of service coming from their faith. It brings flavour and taste to everything. That's what Paul's doing in his life. His life, his imprisonment, his rousing example to others is actually, you know, calling disciples around him to service, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. It's a bit like saying, this is the way. But then Paul announces that he's sending two shining stars to them right there in Philippi to encourage them in their obedience as disciples, to draw alongside the Philippians in the work of the gospel. He's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Timothy is pretty much Paul's right-hand man. As a partner in gospel ministry, he's the best Paul has. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always hesitant to send away my best people. You know, they're the ones you want at your side. But no, Paul's sending his best guy. Listen to how he describes him. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests. We see that around us in the world every day, don't we? Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's a shining star. Timothy, who puts the interests of Jesus ahead of his own interests. And we want to hit the pause button right there and think about that for a minute. Timothy puts the interests of Jesus ahead of his own. Think for a minute what things might look like in the Calide Valley if more and more people began to put their interests at the back and put Jesus' interests first. Imagine our community doing that. What would our schools look like? What would, you know, what would our council look like? All these different places. If more people began to take seriously the call to obedience. And I don't think Paul's saying here, you know, this is about church attendance or, you know, possibly, you know, how well we keep the Sabbath or God's, you know, some of those things. I think what Paul has in mind here is the work of the gospel. The activity of telling others the good news that Jesus has gone to the cross so that we don't have to die to pay the penalty for our sins. I think Paul has in mind here that work of the gospel where we're to be raising up disciples who are taught all about Jesus' commands and how to obey them. Timothy puts the interests of Jesus ahead of his own. And how about Epaphroditus? Verse 27 says, indeed he was ill, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. But then in verse 29 he says, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This guy is prepared to put his very life on the line for gospel ministry. Timothy, he's going to show them how to have a genuine concern, compassion for one another. He's going to draw alongside them in gospel work. Epaphroditus is a real live example of someone who's putting their life on the line for the work of Jesus. God is working in Epaphroditus to will and to act according for God's good purposes in the gospel. We're actually going to take some time now to think and pray as we read over this passage again in our small group about how God is working in us and through us to bring about his purposes here in the Calide Valley. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again we want to